Oh, sorry.
One piece of equipment.
There we go.
Thank you.
You're welcome. Sorry about that, Jack.
Yeah.
So we're in Psalm 13 this morning. Six verses. And you're thinking, good, I might get out here early. And it's a powerhouse. Let's read it together. Matter of fact, let's go ahead and read it all together. It's up there, right? I'll start with two. You don't have to the chief. I'll start with to the chief musician of Psalm of David. Let's all read this together if we could. Psalm 13, to the chief musician, a Psalm of David. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long will my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and hear me, O Lord my God. Enlighten my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death, lest my enemies say, I have prevailed against him, lest those who trouble me rejoice when I am moved. I have trusted in your mercy. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. Amen. Father, we thank you for this passage. We'd ask that by your Spirit that you would instruct us. Fill us that we might hear from you. And Lord, help us to glean from this, and we pray too also that you would lead us in the way everlasting. We thank you again for your great mercies and for your love that it knows no end for each of us. So we pray, Lord, that you'd be blessed. Again, we thank you for the privilege of life, life here and life eternal. We ask these things in Jesus' name, and everyone said, amen. So I'm shifting gears a little bit. The last 2 weeks we've looked at Psalms of orientation. Psalms that describe life as it should be. Life as God originally intended it. And of course, as we know, orientation can be at times kind of hard to come by. And because of that, there are also psalms of disorientation, when things are disoriented, and you can probably tell that this is a psalm of disorientation. And when things are not as they should be, or things as not as we would want them to be. And life at times is just difficult, isn't it? There's physical pain, there's emotional pain, there's mental pain, there's spiritual pain. There's all kinds of things, and as I've talked with a lot of people and I've experienced this in my own life, it just seems to be that often it is that it's very rare that everything is running as it should. Oh, it's just not me, huh? Okay, I am preaching to the choir, okay? To me, it's even a paradox because there's the struggle sometimes of just living. But it still runs parallel to the joy of being alive. Because, you know, I've read about eternity in the Bible, so have you. I know I have that to look forward to. But unlike sometimes when I hear some of your prayers, unlike some of you, I'm not really in a hurry to get there yet, okay? Not yet, anyway. God in his timing, in his plan, with his purpose. And that's what I'm looking for. That's what I'm hoping to live in. And that is not only the description of my life, but also will be the description of my death. God in his timing, in his purpose, in his plan. And so in the meantime, there is a lot of struggle. And so interesting that what, you know, what what's going on with Mary. And I started studying this passage before I got the phone call. So I thought, wow, it's kind of appropriate. And yet at the same time, I was also looking at Psalm 42, which is also a psalm of... I may have to do that a few times this morning, Phil, so just kind of keep an eye on me. Thank you. They're also known as psalms as laments, when we lament. The last song that we sang is based on Psalm 42, deep crying out to deep. Psalm 42:7 is that particular verse. And there are times that we are called to lament. And this isn't really a popular topic to talk about in church, because now none of you, okay, of course, and I'm going to explain that in a second, none of you, but a lot of people come to church because they want a feel-good message. And sometimes, now, I like feel-good messages. Don't you? I like sticking it to the enemy of our souls and declaring the goodness of God in spite of. And sometimes we need to hear those things as a declaration of what our future will be. Psalms of orientation I'm talking about. And also, thirdly, psalms of new orientation that we will get to in a bit. Not this morning, though. But the psalms of disorientation address us in our humanity when life absolutely is bad. I could say it is worse. When life is difficult, when we have the difficulties that we deal with the numerous things that we go through. And if you haven't gone through them, just wait, you will. And it's what a thing to look forward to. But it is in the Psalms of Laments, where this idea of lament, this idea, it means that we are crying out to God. That we are actually petitioning God. We are complaining to God. Part of the lament psalm is you are complaining to God. Part of this psalm is where David is complaining to God. So what I'm saying to you from the get-go, it's biblical to complain to God. And to be honest with you, and please don't misunderstand this, I'll listen to anybody about what anybody has to say about anything, but I'd rather you complain to God than me, because he can actually do something about it. Most of the time, I can't. And that tells me that God is incredibly approachable. And that nothing in our lives, whether it's good, whether it's bad, whether it's indifferent, whether we are right to feel this way, or we're just having a pity party, sometimes there's a little bit of both mixed in there. The wonderful thing about this psalm is that God is approachable. He's approachable. You might not want to drag all your dirty laundry in here. Okay, that's up to you. But I know that we have a Father who never gets tired of hearing your laments. And he's willing and has called us, as the prophet Isaiah wrote, "Come, let us reason together, saith the Lord." And so what you have here is this pattern in lament psalms. And this is a lament psalm of the individual lament, where everybody appears. And what really bugs me about when I'm going through difficult times is that I start to believe that I'm the only one going through it. Or is that just me? Okay, still preaching to the choir, all right? And then you start feeling like you're unique. And that's dangerous. But you see what's going on here. I'm jumping a little bit ahead of myself, but I'm going to keep opening this up. That's the enemy. Because what we have here is a mention of the enemy here in this particular psalm. We see it in verse 2. We see it in verse 4. Verse 2, how long will the enemy be exalted over me? Now, David is speaking probably in military terms because he was on the run from Saul, possibly when he wrote the psalm. We don't know for sure. But you and I have an enemy of our soul, don't we? Satan is like a roaring lion, the scripture tells us, seeking whom he may devour. And so I think it's very appropriate that while we are not on a military campaign running from King Saul, we are on a spiritual military campaign. And the enemy of our soul is wanting to take us out. And will do everything fair and unfair to attempt to do that to us. And so the psalm begins with the question, how long? And as I think about this, and it's all of this is legitimate. Because I was going to ask you the question, is that a legitimate question? Yes, it is. How long, O Lord? See, it's this honest prayer. This honest expression is typical lament language where it's a cry of impatience because, God, you just seem like you're not involved and you're not concerned and you're not paying attention. Perhaps you're on vacation somewhere. And how long am I going to have to do this? It is the cry of a weary heart. How long and will you forget me forever? Will you forget me forever? Don't have to raise your hand. You ever felt that way? Ever felt like for some reason God left you? I remember we went to this church years ago. The pastor, I think he had about 30 or 40 kids. No, actually he had about 11 kids. You know, he had the, you know, the big Conestoga wagon vans, right? At least they only had one of them, but he had to drive this van wherever they went. One time they actually forgot a kid at church. I had to go back and get him. You know, it was just too many of them. They forgot their kid. Have you ever felt like God has forgotten you? Boy, I have. I have. Now, is that true? No. Has God forgotten any of you? No. Does it feel like it at times? Well, for me it does. Maybe for some of you it does. And so part of the lament is that we come to God in our frail human condition and in our brokenness, and he separates the holy from the unholy. Basically, it's just like bringing it all and just putting it on the table. Here it is, God. And I've done that many times in prayer. It's like, I can't separate the wheat from the chaff in my own heart. But if I start putting it out there to God and start saying, this is bad, that's bad, and this is bad, and this is worse, and if I don't keep an eye on this, this is going to happen too, right? You start to worry, right? You start to get yourself worked up in a frenzy. And the psalmist is asking this question because he does not see tangible movements of God in his life. He does not see tangible movements of God in his life.
And he was favored.
Yeah, and he was favored. And the thing is, that's okay when everything's fine. We can kind of stick it in neutral. Although that's not really a good idea. You know that 8% downgrade that goes into Sweet Home on Highway 20? I had a friend of mine who put his motorcycle in neutral and rode that down. Okay, sorry, Dave. Love you anyway. But anyway, he puts it in neutral and rides down that. See, wanted to see how far he could go coasting. He killed his battery. I had to leave him. It was a Saturday afternoon. It's like, dude, I got to go home and study and preach. I had to leave him in Sweet Home on a Saturday afternoon. He had to call somebody from Vancouver to come pick him and his bike up, right? Dumb thing to do. We got to be careful that we don't just stick it in neutral. But when everything appears to be okay, we have that tendency to put it in neutral. Therefore, if we don't see God actively moving, we don't care. Let's be honest. Everything's fine. God, I got this one handled. And then we'll give the lip service prayer of praise. Thank you, God, because everything is going so well, right? It's a neutral. But then you get into Sweet Home, you try to restart your bike, and it won't start. Things were no longer in neutral in that guy's life, let me tell you. I'm glad he's not here this morning. But all of a sudden, we want God to show up, and we don't see him moving. We don't see his action. We don't experience, let's say, his deliverance. We don't experience his power. He doesn't fix that person for us, or that place, or that thing. And the difficulties and the irritations and the oppression and all those things that make life so uncomfortable start to get compounding like a snowball, and they get bigger and bigger and bigger. And it's like, have you forgotten me forever? It's a cry of impatience because God has, in our mind, delayed stepping in and fixing the issue. I wish God would feel the sense of urgency about things like I do. Don't you? Just fix this thing for me. But what I've found, and I should have said this earlier, but what I've found about these Psalms of Laments is that these are the growing tools that we have. Psalms of Laments are psalms for people who already have a sense of maturity. And you start wrestling with and you start grappling with. I've been around the church for a few years now. The immature, what do? They hit this place and they bail. They jettison the whole faith. Or they take a very long hiatus. Well, it didn't work out for me. I tried that religion stuff. You ever meet people like that, right? I have. It didn't work out. I think I've been that person once or twice or three or 10 times or many times in my life. But what I love about this is that God invites us in our imperfections, in our carnality, and possibly our lack of faith, or just the fact that we are just plumb tired of the way life is, and we put it out there for God. And we express to him honestly how we feel. Whether our feelings are valid or not. Sometimes there's just a mixture of both of that in there, isn't there? He's asking, where are you, God? And why did you hide your face from me? It's an idiom that we see in the scripture, which really refers to God withdrawing his favor, or at least the belief that God has withdrawn his favor. There are times I can read all the Bible verses in the world. It doesn't change how I feel. So I keep going back and I keep reading them. And I keep pressing in. I finally stumble across laments on them. I'm like, okay, here we go. We can finally get honest here, God. I think we're conditioned to get uncomfortable when we don't see, quote unquote, God moving in our lives. Or we don't think we see God moving in our lives. Is there ever a time that God is not moving in your life? I'm just going to let you rest with that one just for a second. I don't think so. Sometimes he's just pushing me out to that desert place even just a bit farther because he wants to take me to a place much deeper than I already am spiritually. And this is the crux here. This is the point here where James could interject and says, count it all joy, brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience, and when patience has its perfect work, you will be complete and lacking nothing. Can I just skip all that and be complete, lacking nothing, and not have to go through the trials and the difficulties and the purgings and the shedding of my own carnality? See, this is where deep crawls out to deep. Because often when we're going through difficulty and we are going through trial, we get very real with God. We become very honest with Him. And we express to Him out of the depth of our souls and try to communicate that to the depth of who God is. And wait for the waves, we sang it earlier, the waves of His mercy to wash over us. Because I think we get to this place that if we don't see God moving, then sometimes we must think there must be something wrong with us. And as I've already mentioned, there are those times that being in the desert, being in this desert of this dark night of the soul, however you want to describe it, but being in these places is actually the work that God is doing. And He didn't ask your permission before He started it. Which makes it even more difficult, doesn't it? But he finds himself in this place where he says, how long shall I take counsel in my soul? How long will I take counsel in my soul, my inner being? My inner being who is dealing with strife, is dealing with difficulty, is dealing with uncertainty, is dealing with the place where you don't know if Saul's going to come up from behind the hill and take you and your army into captivity. And all this worry and all this anxiety and all these problems that David was forced to deal with. And he's saying, how long do I do this? I have sorrow in my heart daily. How long will my enemy be exalted over me? And then in verse 4, of course, he says, lest my enemy see I have prevailed against him. But he asks that important question, how long is my enemy going to prevail over me? I think... When are we as a church going to understand that the problems of this world are spiritual in nature? That the solution to all the strife and difficulties in this world is a spiritual solution where we, each of us submitted to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. which right now we live in a place where we have the kingdom of God and the kingdom of man. They exist side by side. Augustine referred to it as the city of God and the city of man. They both exist side by side. And we hopefully we influence the city of man. That is, the city of God influences the city of man. But the city of God is also influenced by the city of man. God's people are influenced in a negative way by the world in many different aspects, in many different ways. You see it here in this form of oppression that David is experiencing. That would just be one of the influences. Sometimes that influence is much more subtle because we invite it in, don't we? We invite it in by the trash that we read or the trash that we watch on TV or look on the internet or whatever the case may be. But the enemy is seeking to prevail against you. This word enemy, I counted them. I used the program and I counted them 25 times in the book of Psalms. So that's one for every three Psalms where it's talking about the enemy. We see it at least twice here in this Psalm. But who is your enemy? I've talked about it already, right? Who's your enemy? Satan's your enemy. Satan is your enemy. The parable of the tares, which is interesting, is in Matthew 13, verse 39. Jesus explains the story of the sower goes out and sows some seed, and while while men are sleeping, which I find interesting. It didn't say while the sower slept. It said while men slept. Because who is the sower? In the parable, Jesus says that the Son of Man, he himself is the sower in this parable. But while men slept, not the sower, that the enemy came and sowed tares in the field. The enemy is a representation symbolic of Satan, who sows tares in the field being the world. And so the enemy is looking to sow tares even within the confines, I believe, of our own heart. It's an interesting story because Jesus, the owner says, let the tares and the wheat grow together. Don't root out the tares because you could tear out some wheat. And at the end of the age, the angels will come and harvest the tares and they will be put and they will be burned. They will be consumed. As I said to you earlier too, 1 Peter chapter 5 verse 8, it says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil walks about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. 2 Corinthians 3:11 verse 3 says, but I fear lest somehow as the serpent deceived Eve in his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity, that's not a good translation, it should be the sincerity that is in Christ. That your minds would not be corrupted by the sincerity that is in Christ. The enemy's out to get you. And often it's very subtle. And you've probably have all heard the illustration. It just kind of popped into my head, so I'm going to use it. If we get in an airplane from here and fly to, well, I hate flying, but anyway, I'm going to use the, if you get in an airplane and you fly from here to Hawaii, and if you chart your course and you're on the correct compass heading, but if your heading is off by a degree or two, you'll miss Hawaii by several hundred miles by the time you get there. So there's this intent to be focused. And that's what I love about this Psalm of Lament, because David, even in his difficulty and his complaint and his crying out, who is he focused on? He's focused on God. Yes, he's focused on God in the context of his horrible situations, but his focus is on God. His focus is not on the enemy. Other than saying to God, defeat them for me, would you? How long are they going to exalt over me? Consider and hear me, O Lord, my God. Enlighten my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest my enemy prevail against him. Lest those who trouble me rejoice when I am moved. See, this is the petition part and the motivation part of this particular prayer. He's saying, God, don't let them win over me. Don't let them have a party on my expense. Because when they celebrate their victory over me, they are mistakenly celebrating their victory over God, is what they're doing. And he's reminding, in a subtle way, he's reminding God that God has his interest at heart in this situation as well. And that's why often it is, Lord, when I pray, I'm praying, Lord, for your great name's sake. Because I know the end of the story. I know that even in our deaths, that's not the final word about us. I know that we have a home not made with hands in the heavens. I know that that is my eventuality. But my prayer, and I believe that what's implied here in this prayer of David is, Lord, until that day, I want you to be glorified in my life. And I don't want the enemies of me, the enemies of you, to have a field day, feeling that they have conquered me and conquered over you. And seeking the glory of God in our lives. Guys, do we seek the glory of God in our lives? What does that even mean? I'm not going to answer it this morning, by the way. I want you to wrestle with that, though. In the context of spiritual warfare, and that's exactly what I'm going to start answering it anyway. In the context of spiritual warfare, and that's exactly what this prayer, this psalm is about, is that, God, that you would be glorified in my life. I was talking with a guy earlier, it was last week now, earlier last week about, well, what can we do to reach out? What can we be more effective to reach out? Well, there are certain things that we can do to reach out in this community. But let's start with our neighbors. Let's start with being good neighbors and sharing with them the love of Jesus Christ. Let's show them their need for God. Let's show them what it means to live a life that is honorable before God. Something that they could be attracted toward. Be sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit in ministering to people. I want to get more involved in some of the food programs, in feeding people. These type of things that we can do to see God become more glorified in our lives. To make a difference, not for this church, but to make a difference for the kingdom of God. To see the kingdom of God expand. To see the God, the creator of heaven and earth, become glorified. And all that really starts, I believe with all my heart, that starts with prayer. That's where we get our marching orders. Where we really earnestly seek God and say, Lord, Isaiah, here am I. Excuse me, Jeremiah, here am I, send me. Not here am I and here's my wallet, go send somebody else, but here am I, send me. David was out doing God's work, and because he was out doing God's work, what happened? He encountered opposition. He encountered spiritual warfare. He is very close in some regards at the end of his rope when he begins this psalm. And yet, as he's putting it out there before God, he starts to be encouraged. The mood here shifts from verses 1 through 4 to verse 5 and 6. The mood here shifts from despair to trust and praise. Now, I want to throw this out here real quick, but I think this is so important to understand here. The situation is not resolved in this psalm. He's still in a bad way. He's still encountering the attacks of the enemy of his soul. But by being able to put it out before God, I think there's all kinds of little footnotes in here, conversations that God spoke into his heart that he did not record in this particular prayer. You know what I'm talking about? When you lay it out before God and say, God, this is terrible. My life is terrible. This person is terrible. I live in a terrible place. I go to a terrible church. You know all this stuff, right? You lay it out there before God, and I can hear him saying, let's rethink this. Let's look at this through my eyes instead of through your eyes. And he begins to speak to our souls in such a way that all of a sudden we realize, you know, this isn't as bad as I thought. And perhaps sometimes I believe this invitation of the lament psalm is for us to put it on the table, and basically it's almost like us pulling up to the tank and getting refueled. Or like dropping off your garbage and allowing the Spirit of God to refuel you. Because he says, but I have trusted in your mercy. Notice the past tense, by the way. I have trusted in your mercy. My heart shall, future tense and present tense, shall rejoice in your salvation. And I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. Why the sudden shift? Because he knows that God will take care of him. And I think, again, I think there's just something about that invitation that God has for us where he allows us to unload these things. And it's the beauty for ashes. It's the beauty for ashes here. You know, I mean, I've had prayers like, God, my life sucks. And I've said that, and it's all of a sudden like I can almost hear him say, no, it doesn't. Now, who am I going to believe, him or me? You know? And just this opportunity that we have to really pray and to really speak to him in our prayer closets. For goodness sake, you're not in church, all right? You can tell him anything. I think you can tell him anything here. It's not going to offend me. It's not going to upset me. This idea of being real with God. He has not yet found deliverance. The trial has not yet been removed. But he is ending this psalm in, to me, what is so vitally important, and that is hope. Of the three cardinal biblical spiritual virtues in the scriptures, I think really for this age, I think that hope is probably, in my mind, the most important, because it's what I need to rest upon and lean upon and to gather and to take hold of time and time and time again. This saga, this story is far from over, but at least there is hope now that it's been interjected. Why? Because he has spent time in God's presence. Aside from the fact that he dropped all this stuff off at God's feet, if you will, just being in God's presence in itself is a blessing to our souls if we allow ourselves to go there. One more passage and I'm going to be through. Isaiah chapter 32. Verse 1 and 2. This is a wonderful passage. It's a prophecy. It says, behold, a king will reign in righteousness. Now, who is this king? It's Jesus. Just give the shortcut here. This is referring to Jesus, referring to the Messiah. A king will reign in righteousness, and princes will rule with justice. And man will be as a hiding place from the wind and a cover from the tempest, as rivers of water in a dry place, as the shadow of a great rock. Who's the rock here? That's Jesus Christ. A shadow of the great rock in a weary land. The shadow of a great rock. I think of Israel going through the wilderness and the rock when Moses struck the rock the second time he was supposed to speak to it. He struck it again, kind of messed that whole analogy up. But anyway, this idea, what came forth from the rock? Water in a dry and weary land. Spiritually, is that America 2020? A dry and weary land? Absolutely it is. So in this little passage here in Isaiah, you have the hope of the coming promise of the Messiah who will one day rule in righteousness, but until then, go to the rock, the dry and weary land, where you will find water in your time of dryness, in your time of weariness. Go to the rock. Receive that water from the rock. 1 Peter 5, verse 10, I told you that was done, but I'll just read this to you real quick. But as the God of all grace who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. I don't have time to unpack that. I'll just leave that one for you. But after we have suffered for a while, we will be perfected, established, strengthened, and settled by the power of God's Holy Spirit. If we go to the rock. Amen. Father, we thank you for the rock, who is Jesus Christ, and how he is that water for us in a dry and weary land where there is no water. We thank you, Lord, for your incredible provisions for us, even in the time of difficulties and the time of dryness and the time of darkness, in the time of despair and sadness and confusion. Lord, help us to go to the rock. Lord, I remember thinking of your word where you say, come all ye who are thirsty. And that you will quench our thirst and we will be satisfied. Lord, help us to bring these things to you. Help us to accept this invitation when life gets difficult, that we would just pour our hearts out before you, pour out our situations before you, put these things on the table and allow you to sort through and allow you to separate the wheat and chaff in our own heart, to continue to do that work in our lives. And we confess, Lord, that we don't like the difficult times. And yet we also know that it is in the time of difficulty that you use to grow us into deeper people, people who are more like Jesus. Lord, give us vision. Give us the calling and give us the empowerment to see you glorified in our lives. We pray these things in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. God bless you guys.